This is not part of my sermon, but you need to hear it anyway. I was just thinking about it as I was walking over here from putting the mic away. But it says, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now the problem is not the will of God. The will of God is to give thanks in the midst of everything. Just think about that. Turn to Psalm 22. For the next few weeks, I want to talk about anything related to praise, worship, giving of thanks. I was praying this week, and the Lord dropped some thoughts in my mind about the need for us to be a people of thanksgiving. I've learned over the years that it helps to use holidays, seasons as an excuse to shape and fashion what I have to say. Because if we can really get our minds on the fact that we are to be givers of thanks at all times and start thinking different than what we often do. I think sometimes we allow our minds to get so focused on why things aren't going right or why things are going wrong, we don't really focus on why the Lord is wanting to turn things around to make them right. Psalm 22 is what is considered to be one of the messianic psalms. And David, in his crying out to God, writes some things that are very, very much connected to Jesus. And the first verse we all relate to, because Jesus said that from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What I want to focus on today is not what Jesus said, but what David said. David was a man who's relating to a lot of failure in his life. He was anointed by the prophet Samuel to become the next king of Israel. He was young when that occurred, and it was a tremendous honor that God would appoint him. Well, the reason why God appointed him to be the next king was because of his heart. He ran after God, but also because of the failure of Saul, his predecessor. And so wars occurred, Saul was killed, and David then ascended to the throne of Judah and eventually to a united kingdom of Israel. But between the anointing and the actual placing on the throne of Judah was probably upwards of 15 years. Here's a man who had been given a very, very firm promise of God that he was going to be the next king of Israel. And for a long period of time, he had to wait for that to happen. You all know the story about how that he went out and he slew Goliath. Saul brought him to his court to be a worship leader. But then there was a period of time when he went back home and then came back. And Saul eventually made him a commanding officer in his army. And as David began to go around and perform powerful tasks in terms of leadership, the people began to sing songs about David. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And the Bible says that Saul became jealous of David and eventually sought to kill him, tried to kill him. And so for an extended period of time, perhaps years, David was on the run. And eventually he becomes the king by virtue of Saul's death and God's timing. But in the meantime, there are psalms such as the 22nd Psalm that really express his anguish and his frustration. And he reached a point to where he thought that God had forsaken him. How many of you have ever had at least one negative problem in your life that really made it seem like everybody in the whole wide world had just left you alone? And so David is saying, God, why have you forsaken me? And he said, why are you far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring or my frustration, it's like he was crying out to God in anguish that all that he was hoping for just seemed to elude him and keep from him. And he says, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, you don't hear me, and I cry at nighttime, and I'm not silent. But then he gives us one of the greatest statements in the Bible, in the Old Testament in particular. He said, but Lord, you are holy. If there's anything we need to remember is that whatever you're going through is not God's fault. Now, we have this mindset in our culture about the concept of believing in God. And a lot of people believe that God is all-powerful. And he is. God knows all things. And he does. This awesome God, why in the world do negative things happen to good people? When you find that answer, let me know. And you and I will connect on a book and make $1 million. Nobody knows that answer. Nobody knows why all that stuff happens. But one thing that David concluded is that it wasn't God's fault. Whatever was going on in his life, it was not God's fault. If there's anything that will discourage us from being a praising person and a giving of thanks to God is when we believe that somehow he's allowing this mess to happen in my life. Get that garbage out of your thinking. Bad stuff happens because we live in a bad world. Period. Keep your focus on God. The focus is that God, you are holy, and what I'm going through right now is not your fault. It's not God's fault that the economy's bad. It's not God's fault that the politics are messed up in our country. It's not God's fault that you lost your job. It's not God's fault that you had problems with your car. Hello. It's not God's fault that you're battling with illness in your body. It's not God's fault. God is a holy God. Have you noticed, how many of you have been married for at least, let's say, 5 seconds? I mean, 5 years. How many of you are willing to admit that if you've got a problem with your spouse and you somehow think that they are accountable for the negatives that are going on in your life at a given moment, it really is hard to have the kind of fellowship that you know you're supposed to have as a husband and wife, right? How many are not willing to admit that regardless of what I say? I'm telling you, I believe the same thing is true between us and God. I've had people use phrases like, I'm so mad at God. Or how come God let this happen? Or why did he do this? Why did he take care of this problem? Why? There's nothing wrong with asking God why, but make sure it's not an accusatory why. Just ask God, why is this going on in my life? It might be that there are circumstances that he can focus on and you can start focusing on for repair or for restoration that'll bring about the answer. But we live in a negative world. So the first thing that negativity shows up in your life, before you start, Lord, I thank you that somehow you're going to turn this thing around. Say it with me. Father, somehow you are going to turn this thing around. Maybe we should call this Thanksgiving 101. But we really do, don't we? We get upset, frustrated. Now, the only thing in my life that really gets my goat is my computer. Now, the problem is not the computer, it's me. I know that, but I don't believe that. Got to be that computer. But that thing doesn't work the way I think it ought to. Oh, it's frustrating because I want it to work right now. So what I started doing is just sliding back from my desk, fold my arms, say, okay, God, what else should I do while I'm waiting for this thing to kick in? Oh, I would love to have some. Would you give me some peanut M&Ms? I'd really love to have some. I'd go nuts over peanuts M&Ms. But then he goes on to say something that's really important. He says, God, you are holy, and you inhabit the praises of Israel. Now, I've said this before, so this is not brand new to some of you. I've dealt with this subject in the past. But the word inhabit literally means in the Hebrew to come and sit and rule as a judge. To sit and rule as a judge. In other words, when you praise God, when you give thanks to Him, when you worship Him, when you offer to Him thanksgiving for all that He's doing in your life, even though you may not see it, that serves as a foundation for Him to rest His throne of lordship and begin to discharge the perfect will of God in whatever situation you may be dealing with. Now, we do know that things do not always turn around as fast as we want. But you see, that's not our problem. That's God's problem. Our problem is our attitude. Our problem is how I think. My problem is dealing with my attitude so that when things begin to just crumple up and not work right, if I'm not careful, if I let it grab my peace, then I become a frustrated little Christian. And your joy just fades away. And the joy doesn't return until the circumstances change. God is saying, I want you to understand something. Circumstances have nothing to do with your joy. Circumstances do not determine your joy. God determines your joy. And if we can begin to embrace that principle, then what we will do is our immediate response to what we're facing in our lives is not when things go right, I'll be happy, but it's recognizing that before the problem ever surfaces, God was already satisfying my heart and mind with a level of peace that I'm not going to be controlled by what I can't control. One of the other things that really irritate me are drivers. On the freeway, or even on this wonderful road between here and Saginaw. The speed limit is 55. It's amazing, some people drive 25 and think that they're going to control the whole world. On the highway, that is. And I'm not happy about that. And I've got to say, God, these people need some lessons. And down inside he says, but you're not the one to teach them. I don't like that kind of language. I want God just to move right off the side of the road and let me by. Wish Mike were here today. Turn to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, whatever. It's page 1365 if you got a Holy Bible. I really believe that God is saying to the church today that the world is not going to get any better. I don't know if you've discovered that or not. I don't know if you've worked that through in your mind. The world is not going to get any better. Now, the condition of the world has nothing to do with what God wants to do, spiritually speaking, in the lives of the church. I really am looking for a moment in as soon as possible, but I know it's in my future, where God really moves supernaturally in the world. But God moving supernaturally has nothing to do with politics. It has nothing to do with the economy. It has all to do with God's perfect plan that He wants to carry out in our lives. And I've heard it said, and I don't use this as an excuse, but I've heard of it said that if you want great victories, they come after great battles. Now when I pray, Lord, bring us to a point to where we're not concerned about whether things are all the time going just the way we want. Lord, help me to find a focus where it's on You and on You alone. I told you a few weeks ago I was going through personal study through the minor prophets. And I was kind of looking at Habakkuk. Did you find it yet? Habakkuk was a prophet of God during the time when between the Assyrian fall of a nation and the rise of the Babylonian Empire. And the Babylonian Empire was within the latter part of his ministry was to come through and literally destroy the nation of Judah. And as you know the story, how it took Daniel and them to Babylon and that whole issue. But this is just before all that happened. But Habakkuk was upset. And he was asking the Lord in verse 2, he says, Lord, how long shall I cry? And You will not hear. Even cry out to Thee of violence, and Thou will not save. Why do You show me iniquity and cause me to behold the evil and the spoiling and the violence that is before me? And he lists a whole bunch of things here that he's looking. I mean, are we looking at a culture that's filled with violence? Are we looking at a culture that has just seemingly just turned their back on righteousness and are doing all that they can just to do horrible things? And so that was what was going on in Judah at the time. They had fallen so far away from God that the nation was filled with corruption and all kinds of ungodliness. Somehow, just like the United States. All right? And God says in verse 4, He says the law is slack and judgment is not administrated. Everything that's wrong is proceeding as though there's nothing to stop it. But God says, Habakkuk, verse 5, I'm going to work a work in your days which you will not believe though it be told you. Now, I've heard a lot of preachers take this and say, okay, God's going to do a work in the church that we can't even have any conception of. That's not what He was talking about here. He was not talking about doing a work of the church. What He was going to do is, I'm going to overwhelm the nation with judgment because of their wrongdoing. That's what He was saying. And so Habakkuk is responding to that. He's saying, God, that's horrible. When are you going to give me the answers that I'm looking for? Go to chapter 2. In verse 1, he says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what He will say to me and what I shall answer when I am approved, or better word, instructed. So he's saying, okay, God, I've asked You this question. I've seen all this garbage around. You said You're going to perform a work that's going to blow my mind. Okay, I'm going to come up here to my place of waiting, and I'm going to wait and see what happens. But in the meantime, everybody say meantime. Verse 4, God says, I'm going to give you vision, but it's for an appointed time. it will come to pass. Don't worry about it. Verse 4 says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. A better translation in the Hebrew is that the just who is faithful shall live. Big difference. Because if we're going to sustain our faith and our walk with God in the midst of the world in which we live right now, we better make sure that our focus is where it ought to be. We better make sure that we're not ruled by what you listen on television. The other day I was flipping through different news channels. Every single one of them were just running this whole Obamacare right in the ground. I'm so tired of hearing about that. Amen. Have you discovered something? You can't do anything about the Affordable Care Act. Right? So do what I did. Shut the television off and go read a book. That's what I did. I shut the television. I said, I'm tired of watching. Priscilla walked through. Nothing on TV, huh? I said, well, not that I wanted to watch. Unless you go to the greenhouse. Jack and Bobby Green. Because he loves to watch the Weather Channel. But Habakkuk is beginning to arise to something that he hadn't really thought was possible. In chapter 1, he's saying, God, why is all this garbage going on? God speaks to him, but then uses terms that he doesn't fully understand. So he says, okay, I'm smart enough. I'm going to go to God and find out, really, what are you talking about? And then God says, well, it's not yet. It's going to be in the future, but don't worry about it. Make sure that you are faithful and live according to what you know is right. I don't know what the future holds, folks. I don't have a prophecy calendar to put in for you to look at, like some of the big shots do. I don't know what's going to go on, but I don't really care about whether I can explain it. I just want to say, okay, God, you are in charge, and somehow you're going to work it all out according to your plan and not how I think you should. So in the meantime, I want to be faithful so that I can live for God. And then in verse 14, he says, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Whoa, I like that. In other words, God's going to pull through. Don't know how he's going to do it, don't know when he's going to do it, but he's going to pull through. And then down in verse 20, he says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. In other words, shut up. Quit complaining. Some of us have changed Psalm 22:3. God inhabits the gripes and complaints of his people. And God is not wanting us. Once you get your focus straight, how many have said this to your kids? You're driving down the road, and they said, are we there yet? Remember that question? What did you tell them? You'll know when we get there. And you were not leaving the door open for them to ask another 10 times, are we there yet? We need to quit complaining and griping and saying, God, things aren't the way I think they ought to be. Because you're not telling God anything that he doesn't know. things haven't been the way they should be since the garden. In order for Jesus to make a correction for the earth, he went to the cross. And we're still not there yet. Chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon whatever Shiginoeth. Well, it sounds like you're speaking in tongues. O Lord, I have heard thy speech, and I was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. We need to be saying, Lord, I thank you for your mercy. Now, I've defined mercy over the years after doing a lot of research on the word. Mercy means God has the ability to identify the problem, and he has the ability to identify the resources to meet the problem. That's mercy. Grace is whatever mechanism he uses to get the answer to your life. But mercy, God says, I see your problem. Here are the resources. Jesus is our channel of mercy. We need to understand something, folks. We're not just anybody. We're not just anybody. We're the redeemed of God. We're his family. What he said here, the Lord of is in his holy temple. Where is the holy temple? We are. We're the holy temple. So because he's here, we don't have to be concerned about trying to figure out what he's going to do. He'll do things when he gets ready, but until he gets ready, we need to understand that he's in charge, and we can rest in peace knowing that God is moving by the power of his Spirit in areas where that needs to be moved, and we can rest and walk and live and praise God and give thanks in the spirit of peace. And if you haven't found that yet, it's as close as your mouth. And lastly, in chapter 3, Habakkuk says in verse 16, when I heard, my belly trembled. Because he describes in the first part of this chapter how the enemy is going to come in and just literally stomp everything into the ground, which they did. But he says, when I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones. I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. He's talking about the Babylonian Empire. But then he makes a statement. And this is something that if we could grab a hold of, it would lend so much peace to our hearts. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Now he's talking about the economic system of that particular nation. It literally flatlined. It went right down to the point to where it was offering absolutely no relief whatsoever to meet the needs of the people of Judah. We are looking at this today. We're looking at the greatest economic downturn this country's ever had. And we are looking at economic problems that are not going to be over tomorrow. And in 2 years, if we get a Republican president, his name is not going to be Messiah. Get your mind off the idea that somehow political change is going to answer the problem we've got. This country has a spiritual problem. And we are utilizing ungodly, sinful principles to run this country. And the only possible consequence of unrighteousness is more unrighteousness. So get down here on the real earth and recognize that the God of the universe is not concerned about making this nation everything we want it to be. He's wanted you to be, make you everything that he wants you to be. And when we are what we ought to be, it doesn't matter how bad the horizon is. It doesn't matter about all the garbage that goes on. We will be sustained by the power of the Holy Spirit. and we will walk in victory. As a matter of fact, I believe that when things get really bad, if they do, far beyond what I'm saying here today, I believe God's going to use the church to be a redemptive factor to those people who look for hope and can't find it anyplace else but in God. And it's not going to be a religious system that is going to satisfy the need. It's going to be a people who have contact with a living God who has moved on the inside of them and given them divine abilities to walk supernaturally in a world filled with ungodliness. But Habakkuk says, I'm going to make a decision. When I see all this stuff coming down the road, I'm going to make a decision. Not based on how I feel, based on what I know is right. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord. He says, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Folks, we haven't had anything like they had. Nothing like they've had. And yet, in the midst of that situation, he says, I will rejoice. It's time we start making a decision to rejoice in God, to give thanks, to give praise, to be thankful for his presence. You know, we need to start saying, Lord, and I'm not saying thankful for the problem. I'm saying thankful that God somehow is going to turn it around for me and for you. He says, the Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like the feet of a deer. And he will make me to walk upon high places. We used to sing a song. Marty and I are probably the only one who knows it. Higher ground, remember that song? Lord, lift me up and let me stand by face on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Oh, a few of you know that. Gee whiz. It's a new song. Probably. Methodist. You what?
Methodist.
A Methodist. probably is Methodist. What is it, Methodist, around here? I think God is saying to the church, you know what? We need to start giving thanks for every person in our life. Lord, thank you for my spouse. Does that mean they're always going to do what you want? No. You thank God for them anyway. Thank God for my children. Oh, they're living terrible. You see, giving thanks, you're not thanking for physical conduct. You're saying that God somehow, you're going to turn the conduct around. Thank you for my pastor. And God's going to turn him around. I didn't hear that, but I'm sure. Yeah, God has just dropped some wonderful folks in this congregation. You know, they're just really. I've been praying this week, Lord. When are we gonna just start talking the way you want us to? When is our conversation in life going to reflect an optimistic point of view that says somehow God, you're going to turn it around? See, there are some things I can respond to some things and correct them. But 95% of stuff in life, I can't control. I don't know if you figured that out or not, but there's little in life you really have any control over. The one thing you have absolute control over is how you respond to what you cannot control. I can decide whether I am going to rejoice in God, or I can decide whether I'm going to rejoice when things are going just the way I want them. This is Thanksgiving month. What are we giving thanks for? We've had a whole year of wonderful things since last Thanksgiving. It just depends what you look at. In other words, some of us need to turn off the channel of life and open up the book that gives you the true picture of what God really wants to do for you. This is the only book that has a positive ending. And you see, the victory that we're looking for doesn't start with God out there doing things. It starts with right here. See, the major change that needs to take place in my life is what takes place right in my heart. You see, it's at the very beginning when we first got born again. What did God do to change our destiny? See, did he change our destiny from a godless eternity called hell? Did he change our destiny by removing the destiny? No. He changed our destiny by changing us on the inside. When he changed you on the inside, when you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ on the inside, that changed your destiny. I want to say that again. Some of you are looking at me like, I didn't know that stuff. Well, follow my line of thinking. God didn't change your destiny by changing the location of the destiny or the reality of the destiny. He changed your destiny because he changed your heart. See, God doesn't send anybody to hell. People go to hell because that's the destiny that they choose by rejecting him. But the moment that I surrender my life to Christ and ask him to come in and become my Lord and Savior, my destiny automatically changes. God doesn't change the destiny by relocating it. He changes the destiny by changing my heart. Now, I believe that's true, and I know that's really deep, profound thinking for you. But somehow after that, we forget that principle. Then we embark on a journey of learning all we can about God. And the process of learning about God, we think, well, gee, I should do this, I should do that. If I would do this and I would do that, I'd be a much better Christian. The fact is, no, it doesn't work like that. You don't become better because you change all this stuff, but your conduct, your behavior, you become the kind of person that Christ wants you to be by allowing him to reign supreme, to become the ruler of your heart. And once he becomes the ruler of your heart, then you do all this stuff because you want to, not to become a better Christian. I believe with all of my heart that God is saying to the church, change your perspective. Get your perspective fully back on me. I will remedy whatever you can't remedy. I will empower you whatever you don't have the ability to deal with. I will do whatever is necessary to carry out my will. I will do those things. What he wants us to do is to surrender to his lordship. And just simply start saying, okay, God, I choose to start by giving you thanks that you are turning the issues around in my life to conform with your perfect plan. And once I start doing that, it's amazing that there's peace that rises up in my heart. It doesn't change the problem. it changes me. And sometimes we are the problem. But it, you see, it's like Jesus is still who he is, and he's still dealing with all the circumstances of my life. But there's a realm of peace in my heart that I know I don't have to take care of it anymore. I don't have to try to control it anymore. I don't have to try to fix it and get it working right anymore. That's God's problem. Now, he may use me as a tool to bring about an answer, but the answer doesn't come because I'm the tool. The answer comes because he's in charge. And if we start embracing that truth far more than what we do, I think we'd see a whole lot more of success in our walk with the Lord than what we see. You guys are exciting me with your enthusiasm. Let's all stand. I'd like for the music people to come. I'd like us to do the last song we did during worship today. I sing praises to your name. What I want you to do this morning is I want you to just be gut level honest with me, with yourself and God. And just say, God, I really need to make some positive choices in my life. I need to start making some quality choices. Get my mind off of what I think ought to be and get my mind on you. Get my mind off of people because I want them to change and get my mind on you. Get my mind off of, I just wish everything would just turn out just perfect for me. But folks, every bit of Bible history I read, things just don't work out perfect in this natural world. The only way that this thing is ever going to work out is when the Lord comes back and eradicates the curse of sin and puts in a new system of government called the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Up to that point, it's always going to be what we find in our world today. And my father was preaching this message 75 years ago, that Jesus Christ could come back tonight. Well, he didn't. But I can say the same thing with full conviction. Jesus Christ could come back tonight. But my son may be preaching a message somewhere just like this 50 years from now. And Jesus may not have come. So we don't control that. The timing is up to God. But what we can do is recognize, right, for this moment in time, I'm going to choose to allow him to change me on the inside. I'm not talking about getting saved. I'm not talking about confessing all of our terrible sins. If you have any, confess them. But I'm talking about changing our perspective. Till we start seeing God through the eyes of thankfulness and praise and worship. Thanksgiving month is a reminder. We need to be thanking God for what he's done in our lives. We need to be thanking God for what he's going to do in our lives. We need to be thanking God that even though I can't control what's going on in the environment, he is. I can't control the economy, but he is. I can't control anything, but I know he is. And until that time comes to pass, I'm going to be like Habakkuk. I'm going to allow him to live on the inside of me so that the just is living faithful, consistent, steady, according to this book. And God will absolutely turn things around. Amen? Let's sing it. I sing praises to your name. Oh, Lord, praises to your name. Oh, Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I sing praises to your name. Oh, Lord, praises to your name. Oh, Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I give glory to your name. Oh, Lord, Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I give glory to your name. O Lord, glory to your name. For your name is great and greatly to be praised. Sing it again, I bring praises to your name. O Lord, praises to your name. O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I sing praises to your name. O Lord, praises to your name. O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. For your name is great and greatly to be praised, to be praised. Hallelujah, Lord. We give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor and thanksgiving, Lord. Hallelujah. We bless your name. We bless your name. We worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many say, Pastor, I agree. I need to change my focus. Need to change my perspective. Need to start being a praiser instead of a complainer. Need to start thinking, God, you're working details out rather than why things are unraveling the way they are. Amen? Father, we come before you right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, you've given us this wonderful month of November to be reminded of the fact that we are to give thanksgiving to you. Lord, it was started as a memorial to your blessing and for your saving deliverance to a group of people 250 years ago. We thank you, Father God, you're still working today. And the principle of thanksgiving, Father God, has nothing to do with the culture. It has all to do with your word. And your word tells us, Lord God, that in every situation we are faced with, Lord, to give thanks. Lord, we commit ourselves today, Father, to become a group of people who constantly, continually, in response to every situation we cannot control, to give thanks that you are in control. So, Father, in Jesus' name, loose your presence in our hearts like we have never known before. And, Lord, until we see evidence that things are changing, our hearts are going to change, Lord, because we know that's where change needs to begin. In the name of Jesus, Father, may your Holy Spirit move in each life, each heart, each mind. Say it with me, Father, change my heart, change my focus, change my perspective. Make me a praiser, a giver of thanks, one who honors you and worships you in all things. Say anything, in all things, in Jesus' name. Let's sing this one more time. I sing praises to your name. Oh Lord, praises to your name. Oh Lord, for your name is great, greatly to be praised. I sing praises to your name. Oh Lord, praises to your name. Oh Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. Now let's thank you. Father, we thank you today. We bless you, Father. We give you honor, glory, and praise and thanksgiving, Father. We give you thanks today, O Lord. We give you thanks today, Heavenly Father. You're changing what we cannot change. You are removing the enemies from before us, Lord, and releasing the glory of the Lord in our lives. We praise you, Father. We praise you, Father. Can we give him a praise offering? Father, we praise you. We praise you, Father. We praise you, Father. We praise you, Father. We give you thanks. We give you honor. We give you glory. We give you thanksgiving. We bless you, Father. We bless you, Father. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Try to look at somebody and say, I'm now going to be a praiser like never before. Say it with me. Amen.